Hello, friends. Welcome again to Panorama of Prophecy. This is our live Bible study series. We are so glad that you're here. Today we have a special bonus program, and we're very excited that you joined us for this. We also want to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world, part of our extended Bible study class. Thank you for being a part of this Bible study extravaganza, as we call it, studying the prophecies of Scripture. Now, just a couple of announcements that we need to bring to your attention. We're going to do things just a little bit different for the program today. We won't be having the typical Q&A time the way we normally have it, but we're going to be sharing something very special. Pastor Doug's actually going to be sharing his personal testimony during our Q&A time today, and we'll take a little bit of a break. So the schedule will be just a little different. We will be taking Bible questions this evening. So for friends who are watching, if you want to go to the Panorama Prophecy website, you can post your Bible question right there, and we'll try to take those Bible questions tonight and give you Bible answers. We also want to mention, some people have asked, they said, we really appreciate the seminar. We know these things take money. So how can we contribute to the expenses of the seminar? Well, for those of you who are here local, our ushers will have some offering containers as you exit the building. If you so like, you can just put a little something in that. It'll help to defray the costs for putting on this Panorama of Prophecy series. For those of you who are watching online and you'd like to contribute, there are several ways you can do that. You can go to the Amazing Facts website. You can make a contribution there. But please don't forget about our sister ministries that are helping in broadcasting this program. We want to thank 3ABN. If you'd like to help contribute to 3ABN, just go to 3abn.org. We want to thank Hope TV. You can go to hopetv.org and you can contribute. They're actually providing free broadcasts for this program. So we want to thank them as well as the other ministries that are involved. Don't forget about them. And again, thank you for your support. Of course, the reason we do these meetings is not to make money. It is to preach the gospel. But it does take some money to help to get this done. And we're just so grateful for the faithfulness of our people here and those who are watching online. Well, it's time for us to stand and sing our theme song. So let's go ahead and do that right now. I'd like to invite Pastor John Lomacane and Kelly, and they're going to lead us. You'll see the words on the screen.
Help me to know your will, Lord, that I might follow thee. Make me to hear that still small voice tenderly calling me. If wind and wave start mountain, speak the words, peace be still. Give me the mind of Jesus. Show us the truth that frees us. I want to do what pleases you, so help me to know your will. Lord, please help me to know your will.
Pastor John, before you go, we've really appreciated the music that John and Kelly have brought us from night to night. They're going to be with us through the whole series, so we're looking forward to hearing some wonderful music. But Pastor John, he's a pastor as well. He's pastoring a church in Illinois. Sure. Why don't you have the opening prayer for us?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be able to gather with the prayer, help me to know your will. We pray today, Lord, as the message goes forth, that you will anoint your servant. You'll strengthen his mind and his heart to not only communicate, but to hear what you're communicating to him and through him. We pray that you'll bless the hearers, those who are watching, those who are saying, Lord, speak to us that we may know your will, and then strengthen us to follow in the path that you reveal. So we ask for your anointing on the service today, and may all the praise and glory at the end go only to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Again, we want to thank you for joining us. We're very excited about what we'll be learning this morning. So at this time, I'd like to invite Pastor Doug to come, and he'll be sharing with us some exciting Bible truth.
Thank you, Pastor Ross. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Glad to see you. I want to also always remember to welcome those that are watching. We just get so many neat emails and reports from people that are watching all over the world, literally. Some are actually staying up and watching it. Some are recording it and then watching it at a more sane time. But we want to thank you and remember those who are tuning in. And this morning is going to be a little different. Now, other mornings we're going to meet during the remainder of the seminar. We've got about 16 presentations left, and some of the best is yet to come. We're going to be talking about things like the millennium and 666 and second coming. We're going to talk about again and angels and just a lot of Bible prophecy information. Today, this morning, we've been meeting every night until now. Instead of doing our question time, I told you that I'd be sharing my personal testimony. Some of you have probably heard this before, and so I'd like to ask if you could just pray while I share for me. If you want to take a nap, fold your hands as you nap, and the people next to you will think you're praying and close your eyes. The reason I do this is because, of course, I want to lift up Christ and encourage people that if he could reach me, I think he can reach anybody. But a few years ago, I shared my testimony at a Christian camp meeting, and a third grade school teacher came up and said, "You ought to put that into a book." And I said, nobody's going to read that. And she said, no, you got to put it in a book. I said, "I can't write." She said, "Put it on tape. I'll write it." She'd never written a book before. And so Marilyn Tooker persuaded me to put it on tape, and she did write it. And the book now has gone into about 20 languages. Over 500,000 copies have been sold. And I just praise the Lord because we hear wonderful stories of how young people have committed their lives to the Lord from reading the book. It's called The Richest Caveman. And basically, I just share the story of what the Lord has brought me through, and the book's already 34 years old, so I need to write another book. A lot's happened since then. But everybody in life wants to be happy. And many people in the world think that happiness comes from either physical pleasure, or if I could be wealthy enough, or if I could be more beautiful or more popular, then I'd have real happiness. And so many people go through life dissatisfied with what they do have, wanting something else. And I've learned that happiness does not come from those things. Now, I'll start by giving you a little background. I'll tell you about my parents briefly. Mother and father were as opposite as you could get. My mother grew up with a Jewish background, but she wasn't practicing. My father grew up with a Baptist background, but he pretty much became an atheist after World War II. He was a pilot, captain in the Air Force, and flew in Europe during World War II. He became very successful. He started buying Army surplus planes and built it into an airline, delivering cargo, then delivering passengers. And at one time, he owned two airlines. He knew a lot of very wealthy, powerful people like Howard Hughes and others in that business. And he grew into a multimillionaire. Started in L.A., moved the business to Miami, had a company called Batch Air, International Air Leases, Aero Air, Capital Air, owned part of Western Airlines. If anyone remembers some of those airlines, they kind of all merged after that. George Batchelor, here's some magazine clippings I took, most influential person of the year. George Batchelor, Miami's Mr. Aviation. He had all the toys that many millionaires have, had several jets, of course. One time he owned most of the DC-8s in the world and had a private Learjet. When he wanted one, he bought three, tried them all out, and then kept one. Had the yacht, our house in Miami Beach. We had three boats in the backyard, and this was one. It was aptly called the Bachelor Party. And we had a ski boat, sailboat, yacht, which also had a smaller one once that would work. We'd go out ocean fishing. He raced cars. Father was very active, water skied. He's a little hyper like I am. He guess he got it from me. Is that how that works? No. But he wasn't happy. He was just driven, trying to find happiness. And he thought maybe if I had enough money, I could buy whatever I need and people would like me. Or, you know, it doesn't work that way. He was married 5 times. My mom was wife number 2. His first wife died in a plane crash with his first baby. And then he married my mom, had 2 boys with her. But my brother had cystic fibrosis, and then dad and mom realized they probably shouldn't have any more children because it's a genetic problem. But he was always looking for happiness. And this was wife number three after my mom and dad divorced. They were married for several years. She was Miss Kentucky. And then that fell apart. He married wife number four. This is an article. I can't read it very well, but I'll tell you what it says. It's from, there we go. I can read it off here. At 71, this is the Miami Herald business section. It says, still flying high. At 71, aviation pioneer George Batchelor is not ready to descend. He runs one of Miami's most successful businesses, pilots, jets, races, cars, water skis, and is soon to take a bride, 29 years of age. I tell you, they could make a soap opera about our family. And when my dad married wife number four, she was younger than my wife. In fact, my father's mother-in-law was younger than me. It gets interesting. My father had a brother-in-law, he's 71, that was 11 years old. At the wedding, when my dad married this 29-year-old, his watch went off reminding him to take his heart pills. One of my friends told our 13-year-old son, they said, now when you get to the wedding, you want to jump up into Mary Ann's lap. Her name was Mary Ann. Think about that. Her name was Mary A. Batchelor. Really? One of our friends said, Daniel said, you make sure and jump up in Mary Ann's lap and say, Grandma, tell me about the good old days. He didn't do that, but... Yeah, another article here, 71 Batchelor going on 16. And so, Dad had, he lived in the fast lane, but he wasn't happy. Here he is, this is wife number four, meeting Pope John Paul II. If you got enough money, he met presidents and he knew a lot of people. He was a philanthropist, gave a lot of money away. But that's where happiness comes from. My dad used to drink himself to sleep every night. He was so stressed. I think even Solomon said, with a multitude of possessions and wealth comes a multitude of trouble and problems. So I observed that all my life. Now, this is my father with my brother and I, and Falcon. We were all the same size, same weight, but Falcon and I, even though we were the same brother, the same mother and father, he had flaming red hair, brown eyes. I've got blue eyes. He had freckles and I didn't. He had hair and I don't. And my brother struggled all of his life with cystic fibrosis, which was difficult to watch. My dad had a lot of stress in his life. Karen, who's a physical therapist, he just was all tight and had knots, and she was just giving him a massage here. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The Lord tells us, do not lay up treasures on earth for yourself. In our garage, we had Rolls Royce. This is not my dad's Rolls. I just grabbed one online. He had a white Rolls Royce, a Maserati. Stepmother had a Jaguar, Ferraris. I mean, they had all the toys. Fighting, coldness, unhappiness in the family. And I thought, what's the purpose of life? Nobody seems to be happy. Thieves break through and steal. Rust and moth corrupt, the Bible tells us. So that's dad's side. Mom, I don't know how they ever got married. He was a Republican. She was a Democrat. He was a redneck from Oklahoma. She was a hippie from New York City. And that's maybe why they divorced when I was 3 years of age. It didn't last that long. But mom was very talented. She did not have much formal education, but she could sing. She could write. She was an attractive lady. And she started writing songs for Elvis Presley when she was still a teenager. And recorded two or three with Elvis, but she had songs that were in movies like Stagecoach, and she knew people like Frank Sinatra and Andy Williams recorded her songs, and she wrote some standards. She was an actress. If you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, Mom had a really little part in that movie. And I tell the kids, I said, there goes Grandma. That was it. But she did some acting in a couple of movies in Hollywood. At that time, she started having kids, and so she gave that up. And she became a film critic. And I'm condensing her whole life very quickly, but she was the president of the film critics in Hollywood and Beverly Hills. And in that position, it's a very powerful position because she knew everybody in Hollywood. If a movie came out, and they spend millions of dollars on these movies, if the film critic gave a bad review, then their income went down. And so they were always afraid of the power of her. She was a film critic on Good Morning America and replaced Rona Barrett. And I just threw in a few pictures. I could just sit here all day and show you pictures of Mom. But like, here's Mom with Muhammad Ali, with Sir Paul McCartney, Sylvester Stallone, Natalie Wood. Some people say she looked a little bit like Natalie Wood. Roger Moore, he was one of the James Bonds. Sally Field, who's still alive. There's Mom with Clint Eastwood and Paul Newman. And these are, we knew growing up. Oh, wait a second here. Are these pictures making it to the screen?
No.
Oh, they seem disappointed. They don't want the Hollywood news. So let's try that again. There we go. All right, you got to back up a little bit now. There's Mom and Paul McCartney, Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. And we'll go ahead and, what's the next one here? Yeah, Paul McCartney, Sylvester Stallone, and Natalie Wood. There's Clint Eastwood. I think I showed you that. Okay, and Dustin Hoffman, and Benji the dog. I don't know if anyone remembers that. So I just show you these to let you know that when I was with Mom, the dad, I was born in Burbank, California. And Dad and Mom split. He ended up moving his business to Miami Beach. Mom moved to New York City. My brother and I moved around through these different places. But when she died, she was all alone. And we saw growing up these people that had lots of money and they had lots of influence and fame. And we knew some of them that good looking, wealthy, healthy, miserable, killed themselves. I used to think, wow. I had a young friend who was an actor, successful, good looking, perfect health, but was so miserable he locked himself in the garage and turned on the car and killed himself with the exhaust pipe. And I thought, why? Does life have any purpose? And so that was the thing that struck me. Yeah, and it just, you know, there were obituaries around the country when Mom died. But I grew up mostly in New York City. And we've lived in several cities growing up. And my brother and I lived with my mother there. Because Mom and Dad were so driven, I was sent to many different boarding schools. I went to two different military schools. The first military school I went to, I was 5 years old, believe it or not, in Black Fox Military Academy. And then I went to New York Military Academy. And that's these pictures here. By the way, that's where Donald Trump went, same school. So I didn't know him. He was several grades ahead of me. I went to 14 different schools for a couple of reasons. One, because Mom and Dad were moving and I had custody battles between the two of them. We'd go to Florida and we'd go back to New York and then they'd send us to boarding schools. And went to schools in Maine, private schools, two different Catholic schools, two different Jewish schools. My mom would try to get at my father by sending me to Jewish schools. And then when I'd go down and live with Dad, he'd send us to Catholic schools to get back at Mom. And I tell you, it was a mess. But most of these schools told me that there was no purpose in life. That you're born, you live, try and enjoy life as much as you can, then you die, you turn into fertilizer, and that was your life. And I saw in my home, people were not very happy. I saw when living with Dad, he drank himself to sleep every night, and Mom, she used drugs, and she drank, and didn't seem to be very happy. And I thought, if people aren't happy, why even bother? If you die and you go to sleep and you don't wake up. And I used to get into trouble in school all the time. And I would think about suicide. And when I was living with Mom in New York, I'd go up on the top of these tall apartment buildings, 20 stories up. And I used to play a game where I'd put my toes over the edge and I'd see how far out I could lean until I felt my center of gravity. And I used to always think about jumping. But I read in a paper one day that somebody had jumped and they hit some trees and cars and they didn't die. They just completely paralyzed and crippled themselves. And I thought, well, that'd be the worst thing. Try to commit suicide and you make it even worse. One night, I remember, I'd gotten in a lot of trouble. My brother was now living with my father, so I was lonely. because he had cystic fibrosis. Florida was better for him. And I was in trouble, and I just thought, I want to go to sleep and never wake up. And I knew Mom took sleeping pills. So I went into her bathroom while she was out at a party, and I fished around. I found a bottle of pills that said, take one at bedtime. And I filled my hands with the pills, and I thought, I'm just going to go to sleep and never wake up. I had my mind made up I was going to do it. But just before I took the pills, I thought, well, it doesn't say sleeping pills anywhere on the bottle. It said, take one at bedtime, Valium. I thought, I was 13. I didn't know what Valium was. I thought, what if these are pills for ladies and I like get really sick? So that anything could happen. So I thought, well, I better find out for sure. And so I postponed my suicide at that point. But then I decided I'm gonna try and have all the fun I can. I saw this commercial where it said, you only go around once in life, get all the gusto you can. I thought, all right, well, I'm going to die having fun. I'm going to just have as much fun as I can and just go out enjoying myself. And I started to live a very reckless life. I began using drugs. I started smoking when I was 13 because Mom and Dad both smoked. And I just take their cigarettes. Mom used to smoke pot. And one night she said, well, Doug, I know that you're going to end up being exposed to this out on the streets. And she said, I just assume you did it here at home. So she started to smoke pot with me 2 or 3 times a week, or hashish. And we'd eat ice cream and watch TV. And then my brother would come from Florida and he'd see what was happening and say, well, that's not fair. I've got this lung problem. I can't smoke pot. You guys get to do drugs together. And Mom said, I'll make you some marijuana cookies. And so she would bake marijuana hashish cookies for Falcon. And I took some to a school party one and gave some to the teachers to see what would happen. They did get a lot friendlier. But, you know, and so when I was with Mom, I began to use drugs at home. And then when I was with Dad in Florida, this is actually a Google Earth photo of the island that Dad lived on. It's still there today, Sunset Island number 1, and he had that house on the top of the picture, right on the water with the dock, and had security guards that kept you from going on the island. The butler, the maid. Dad had a bar in the house, bigger than some bars you might find in a city. So whenever I wanted to go drink, my friends and I would go drink all we wanted. And so I learned how to drink with Dad, and he never realized it was missing because the butler kept replacing it, thinking Dad was just drinking more. And so my friends and I would often party during the day, and I started drinking. And by the way, all drugs are bad. But more of my friends have died from alcohol than anything. And I just mention that because I encounter Christians every now and then that think drinking a little bit is okay. I'll tell you, friends, 1 out of 7 people that drinks becomes an alcoholic. And it causes all kinds of misery in our society. Christians shouldn't drink anything, any alcohol. Well, I got into a lot of trouble. Just for fun, we started to break into homes and to steal. And I was in and out of jail. I would do anything just for attention. Matter of fact, my friends that I grew up with on this island, it's like you've probably heard of Firestone Tires. I used to date Amy Firestone. Probably heard of Hoover Vacuum Cleaners. Sandy Hoover was one of the friends we played with. And so these kids of the different millionaires, and I won't name them all because some of them are still alive and they might see this. The different kids would, we started breaking into homes. We're breaking into the homes. We're all spoiled millionaire kids. And we're breaking into the homes of the other millionaires just to show for the fun of it, the excitement. And the police couldn't figure it out. They thought thieves were coming on the island by boat. And we used to sit there and watch all these police boats circling the island trying to catch the thieves, and it was the kids of the millionaires. What do you want to do? Oh, let's break into your house. We broke into my house yesterday. And we're breaking into the homes of the other millionaires and stealing tennis rackets or anything. But then I started getting into more and more trouble. I ran away from home the first time when I was 13. Went up to the hills. I always felt drawn to the hills. Ran away the last time when I was 15. Dad said, I don't know what to do with you. I was getting into trouble with the police and drugs, and I'm condensing the story. I left home. It's actually a picture from when I was 16 years old, a passport picture, and just started hitchhiking. I went from Florida to Maine. I had lied on my driver's license. I'm born in 57. I turned the 7 into a 2 on my learner's permit. I used that permit to get one that said I was born 1952, which made me old enough to buy alcohol and to get a job. So I moved to Boston with some very undesirable friends. And we began to break into homes and to steal cars, steal televisions, and it was getting a little more heavy duty. And I had a part-time job as a security guard during that time. I know, it's really bizarre. And I never stole from the people I was guarding because I thought, well, they're paying me. They trust me. That wouldn't be right. But I had a friend who was a security guard, and he knew about my day job. See, I'd guard places at night. I'd steal during the day, because if you walk out of someone's apartment with a TV during the day, they think you're moving. You do it at night, you look suspicious. My friend, he found out about what my day job was, and he said, Doug, your karma's going to get you. I said, you going to turn me in? He said, no, your karma's going to get you. I said, what's karma? He said, whatever you do, it comes back. I said, there's no God. He said, there's no such thing. He said, you'll see. And I started watching. You know, that principle is actually in the Bible, where it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And with what measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you. And I, you know, they call it on the street, what goes around comes around. I said, there's no God. He said, you'll find out. I don't know if he was praying for me or what was happening, but not too long after that, I woke up in my apartment in Boston, and my door was open, and my TV was gone. And my radio. And you should have seen, I was so indignant, I called the police and said, you got to track down these thieves. What's happening to our neighborhood? And I started watching, and everything I did backfired. I would steal something, and my friends were all thieves. They'd steal it from me. Or I'd steal something while I was drinking or high, and then I'd forget where I hid it, and I'd wake up and I couldn't find it. Or I'd risk my life to steal something, and it was broken. I'd steal a stereo and plug it in. It didn't even work. And again, I've been in jail. I was like arrested 7 different times and got into all kinds of trouble and was in juvenile hall for a while. And during this time, my father said, look, Doug, he said, what happened is once I realized that there must be a God, and you know what finally convinced me was a small thing. I didn't just quit stealing cold turkey. I tried to taper off. And because I noticed that I went to someone's house and I stole a box of Krusty's instant pancake mix. And I did it because I was very health conscious. I'm drinking and using drugs and smoking, but I only wanted whole wheat pancake mix because I was very health conscious. And so I stole this person's pancake mix, and it cost $1.19. The blue stamp of the price was on the top of the box. That very same day, some friends went through my place and they took my jar of Tang instant breakfast drink. Anyone remember that? And I had a brand new jar, and there on top of the jar it was stamped $1.19. I looked at the pancake mix. My friends had drunk my whole jar. It was gone. And there was an empty jar with a lid, and I thought, crime doesn't pay. There must be a God. Once I realized there was a God, I thought, wow, I better start searching. I wasn't interested in Christianity because I said, they're all hypocrites. I was looking at Christians. Friends, if you want to find out what a Christian is, don't look at Christians. Look at Christ. People will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. And I said, the Protestants in Ireland are blowing up the Catholics, and the Catholics are killing the Protestants, and they all say they love Jesus. He said, love your enemies, and they're trying to kill each other. They're all hypocrites. And this is back during the Beatles era, so I started getting into Eastern religions, and I was just searching through the whole gamut. I got into Hinduism and Buddhism, and I was meditating. Got into the spiritual science of DNA, Shakti. Transcendental meditation. I tried to mix it a little with the Jewish Kabbalah and some of the Rosicrucian teachings, and I just made this big old potluck stew of all these different religions trying to find God. Had gone to Catholic school, but I was so confused. And it was during this time, my father flew up to Boston. He said, Doug, you've got to go back to school. He said, your brother's sick. So I got these companies. He said, you're just throwing your life away. You must get an education. And he said, I found a school I think will make you happy. I said, I'm not going back to military school. Back then they had no girls. They actually have girls at New York Military Academy now. They had none back then. I said, I'm not going back to an old boys school. And he said, I found a school. It's actually two boats that sail around the world. It's called Flint School Abroad. He says, there's girls on the boat. And he said, you'll go water skiing. You'll see all the world. You'll have adventures. And I thought, well, all right. So right from there, he flew me to Genoa, Italy. And I met the school. They were in Naples. And put me on this boat. And I found out I'd been tricked a little bit. This is actually from the website, a picture of the school, the two ships that we sailed on. And it was a school for the children of wealthy politicians and millionaires that had gotten involved in drugs or some cult to get them out of their environment and to try and straighten them out through isolation. Very expensive, very sophisticated, and they teach atheism. They indoctrinate you with atheism. They show you films of Darwin. You're always reading Ayn Rand books. I mean, it was, and now I'm very religious. Now I'm meditating, trying to find God in my DNA. And I was playing my flute down in my cabin. And I sort of rebelled. I got into a lot of trouble. And one thing I learned, though, that I thought was very interesting is, even though now everyone on board claimed to be an atheist, we were sailing from Northern Africa over to Spain just before Christmas. And we encountered a terrible storm. And I know on a map the Mediterranean doesn't look very big, but if you get out in the middle of it in a storm, it looks very big. And the waves got to be 25, 30 feet, and the bow of the ship was going through the waves, and parts of the wave would roll across the boat, and things were washing overboard. The wind picked up, it was like a hurricane, and the sail ripped, and the boat's rocking back and forth, so you go below deck, and everybody's bunks and books and things were all tossed helter-skelter in the bottom of the ship, and everybody was seasick. And the captain was seasick, and the water was very cold, and the captain said, look, if you get blown overboard, we need to let you know. You have to be very careful because we can't turn around and get you. We will mark the spot. But in this storm, if we turn around, we'll capsize. I mean, it was that scary. What do you think atheists do in a storm when they think they're going to die? Nobody needed any lessons. And everybody knew what to say. So, and I was praying too. And they're all making promises. People know what to confess when they're about to die. They don't need any. They know what's wrong. Well, about this time, when they gave us Christmas break, I took off. I said, I'm never going back to this school again. I went home, I sold everything I had to my brother, and I took off and I started hitchhiking from Miami, Florida to California. My grandparents lived in Desert Hot Springs, and I had found a cave when I was 15 years old, hitchhiking around the country, found a cave, and I thought, I'm going to go move back up in that cave. I'm going to now find God in nature. And so I did that. On my way across, I got stuck hitchhiking in Oklahoma. Now, this is Christmas time, and it was freezing cold. And I'd come from Florida, and I wasn't thinking, and I've got this thin windbreaker jacket and no warm clothes, and the weather is below freezing, and I'm out on the interstate begging for a ride, and I thought I was going to die out there. And I spent hours out there, and nobody would pick me up. I was hungover from drinking and playing pool the day before. I'd lost all my money in making silly bets. And I became very desperate. I was a pretty rotten person. I said, Lord, I prayed. I said, will you please help me? I didn't even know how to pray, but I prayed the simple prayer. I asked God for four things. I said, will you please help me get a ride to where I'm going? I still had like 1,500 miles to go. Will you please help me get some food? I'm hungry. I said, please help me get some money. I'm broke. And I said, please give me a ride with someone normal. Because I got hitchhiking, I kept getting picked up by crazy people. Or they had ulterior motives. Or they were drunk and nearly scared me half to death. As soon as I finished praying, the next vehicle stopped and picked me up. Took me 1,500 miles to the door of Palm Springs, of where I was going. Fed me all the way out. I didn't ask him to. He gave me $40 when he dropped me off that I didn't ask for. I also did not ask for him to preach to me all the way from Oklahoma to Palm Springs, California. This guy was a born-again Christian. So when I prayed for a ride, God said, I'm waiting for the right ride, Doug. And this guy picked me up. And he was very nice. And whenever we stopped to eat, he said, let me buy your food. And I had to listen to him or jump out of the car. And so, you know, I pick up hitchhikers and I witness to them now. I still do that. And I find it helps if you wait until you're doing about 65 and then you make your gospel presentation. And then you turn and look at them and then you accelerate and say, would you like to accept Jesus? No, I do. I still pick up hitchhikers. I don't do that, though. So this time now I was going to find God through nature. And this is some pictures that my brother actually took of when I'm 17 years old at this point. And I went up to the cave, and I found a cave that was several thousand feet above Palm Springs. And then you go back down in this valley, and right by the cave there was water. The mountain was 11,000 feet. It's Mount San Jacinto. There's actually a picture of it. I think it's the next picture there. So water always came down by the cave. And it's a very isolated spot, even though you're in Southern California. And I lived in the cave. I never wore any clothes. It was warm. And I thought, I'm going to find God in nature. And I even had a Bible argument. Adam and Eve were naked. This is God's plan. Now, I went to town. I put clothes in because you don't last very long walking around like that in town. The one time I did go to town and I forgot, but that's another story. And so I would panhandle. I'd play the flute and I'd dig around in the dumpster. Now, think about this. When my grandparents found out, they told my father, they said, Doug is getting his food out of the garbage behind the market. My father worked so hard so that we would not be poor like he was during the Depression. And, you know, his father died when he was 7, and he and his brothers had to work so hard to fight off poverty. And he thought, I never want my kids to do that. And they said, Doug is getting his food out of the garbage can. How do you think that made him feel? That just broke him. How do you think your Heavenly Father feels when He gives His Son to save you from sin and we go to the devil's dumpster for happiness? It breaks His heart. It's not going to satisfy you. Well, the miracle that I didn't share with you, oh, by the way, here's a picture. I'm in my cave with my cat Stranger, and I found one picture where I had my clothes on. Thought I'd share that with you. The miracle is in my cave. Somebody had left a Bible in the cave. When I moved into the cave, other people had camped there. There was soot on the ceiling, and there were some old sleeping bags and pots and pans and a Bible. Well, I didn't pay much attention to it, but after about 6 months, I thought, I'm going to read the Bible so I can argue with Christians, because I kept meeting these Christians, and I thought they were so ignorant. I said, no, I believed in reincarnation, and they were just, I said, Bible's been changed. You can't believe the Bible. It's fables and fairy tales, So I said, I'm going to read the Bible so I can argue with them. Because I felt ignorant. They'd say, are you born again? I thought, what do they mean? Are you washed in the blood? And I thought, that was gory. What are they talking about? So I began to read the Bible. And I got bogged down in the Old Testament. Someone said, Doug, you need to go to the New Testament. So I went to the New Testament and I read Matthew, Mark. I read about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every day I'd make banana bread from the day-old bananas I got from the market. And I'd eat banana bread, and I'd read the Bible. And I kept saying, this can't be true. No, this can't be true. But a voice kept telling me, this is the truth. And just the teachings of Jesus. I finally came to the same conclusion as C.S. Lewis. He says, when you encounter Jesus, you've only got three options. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And I said, well, he's not crazy, because he said the most profound things I've ever heard. He's not a liar because he could have lied to save his life. Everything he said resonated with truth. My only option is this man was telling the truth, that God became a man to save us from our sins. And then I knew what that meant, is that I needed to ask him to save me. And while I was only 17, I had a pretty good record of sin. And so up there in the cave, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm a mess, but if you would forgive me and give me some purpose for living. I was the number one first class zero. I was running around in the mountains, eating out of garbage cans, using drugs, drinking, stealing, thought I was spiritual, long hair and a beard. I mean, I was just a big zero. I said, Lord, if you'd give me some purpose for living. And he came into my heart and began to transform me. And I felt so happy. I felt a peace and a joy that now every time someone came by my cave hiking, I started giving Bible studies. First Bible studies, I had no clothes on. But they didn't have any clothes on either. So, you know, the Lord meets us where we're at. And I think, you know, God, he's very patient. I was absolutely sincere, and I was giving Bible studies to people. And then I said, Lord, maybe you don't want me to live in a cave forever. I said, I want to tell people about you, but I don't know how that's going to happen. I said, I'm in a cave, but I feel this desire to tell. I said, Lord, if you want me to tell other people about you, you've got to work this out. So a quick story. After I prayed that prayer, and I said, Lord, if you want me to tell other people about you, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm a hermit. I go down to town. I call my mother, Collect. I used to check in. She said, just tell me you're alive once every couple weeks. So I call Mom. She said, I'm glad you called. She said, are you going to be at your cave next week? I said, yeah. She said, I'm going to come visit you. I said, what? I said, you can't get up there. She said, no, I'm bringing a film crew with a helicopter. They want to interview you. They think it's interesting that a millionaire son is living in a cave. And NBC rented a helicopter and a film crew. They flew me up to the cave. This is actually that day in front of the cave. They flew Mom in with a helicopter. This is Bill Applegate. It was on national television 3 times, and they said, why are you doing this? And I was able to share a quick testimony. Right after I said, Lord, if you want me to tell anyone, I don't know how I'm going to tell anyone. I live in the cave. He sends a film crew to my cave. That's when I started thinking, maybe he will give me an opportunity to tell other people. Well, you know, friends, I need to tie this off at this point because we still have a lesson to share today. But I just want you to know what made the difference in my life was the Bible. I started to read the book. So many people are down on the Bible. They've never read the Bible. That was me. You read it for yourself. Read it every day. And it has a transformational effect on your lives. And that'll be our study in just a moment. But, you know, you've been sitting for a little while. So I'd like to ask you, John's going to come out and sing a song for us. Why don't you stand up for just a second? Because I don't want you to sit for 90 minutes. Stand up, take a deep breath, turn to the person next to you and just say, God loves you, because it'll be the truth. And smile. You don't have to shake hands if you're worried about that. You can bump elbows and just smile real big. And then John's going to sing. We'll move into our lesson.
And after you're done, you may be seated. You may be seated. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasures I see. With numberless blessings, each moment he crowns and fills with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer. Shadows a dry, thirsty land, and he hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand.
Thank you, John and Kelly. Well, friends, we've got our Panorama of Prophecy lesson we're going to be sharing today. And for those that are joining us, today's lesson is dealing with the wonders of the Word. We were just talking about that in the testimony a moment ago. And I've got 16 questions in this study, and so we're going to dive right in and get into today's study. The story upon which the study is based is found in the book of Luke chapter 24. And if you begin reading at verse 13, it tells us about these disciples that the day of the crucifixion, they're very discouraged. They're walking from Jerusalem down to a town called Emmaus. Not the day of the crucifixion, sorry. It was Sunday afternoon following the crucifixion. And they're very discouraged. And they're on their way down to this town 7 miles away. And they're talking about the great disappointment. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah, and here he's died, and they saw him die on a cross, and they thought he was going to be the one to deliver Israel from the Romans. And words are not adequate to describe how shocked and devastated they are. But as they're walking down the road, as it often happened in those days, there's someone else, the trail intersected, and they join them. There's just the three of them walking down the road, some stranger. And they politely invite him to walk with them, and they're talking about what happened and Jesus' crucifixion and the betrayal and what the Romans did and what the priests did. And this stranger, who's Jesus, but they don't recognize him, he says, "What manner of communication is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" You know, Jesus does not want us to have a sad walk. Can you say amen? The Lord wants us to be, he's resurrected. The gospel is good news. We're on our way to a feast. And they said, "What do you mean? What manner of communication? Of course we're sad. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what happened?" Of course, Jesus knows what happened. He was the very epicenter of what happened. But he humors them and he says, "What things?" You know, God asks questions not because he doesn't know, but he wants us to think, right? God said to Adam, "Where are you?" You think God misplaced Adam? He knew where he was. Wanted him to think about where he was. And they said, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and the people, and how our rulers crucified him, and we thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." And Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And then beginning at Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And while Jesus was showing them all the prophecies that pointed to his first coming, proving he was the Messiah, hope began to revive within them. And pretty soon their hearts were on fire and said, "Yes, yes, this makes sense. Of course, it was supposed to happen." How much I would pay to hear that sermon where Jesus went from Genesis to Malachi expounding the scriptures. Wouldn't that be a tape to listen to? And then they came to a fork in the road. And he made like he was going to keep on going. And they said, "No, no, no, it's getting late. You stay with us." You've heard that song, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." It's based on this verse. So he came in and they asked this stranger, he said, "Would you like to have the blessing?" He said, "Sure." So he threw back his hood and he stretched out two nail-pierced hands. And he said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam motzi lechem min ha'aretz." It's the only Jewish prayer I remember, over the bread. And they saw his hands, and it says their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished. Now they're filled with joy. Their eyes were open, and they knew him. When did that happen? When he broke and blessed the bread. You must know him. When does it happen? When he blesses and breaks the bread. That bread is the word of God. It says their eyes were opened. He vanished from their sight. I always thought that was a little bit of a dirty trick, you know. They say, "Jesus!" And all of a sudden, he disappears. All right, we're going to go into our questions. We don't have the man on the street today, but we're going to enter into some lessons that talk about the wonders of God's Word, and I hope that you'll all be encouraged and edified by this subject. First of all, how much of the Scriptures are we commanded to believe? Answer? You can read in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. It says, "Believe all that the prophets have spoken." It says, beginning at Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures. The Holy Bible, contained in the New and the Old Testament, is the sacred word of God. This is an anvil that has worn out many hammers of criticism. A lot of the critics had said that they would get rid of the Bible. They're gone, but the Bible is still here. The reason that the Bible is still here is very simple. It works. It has proven itself over the millennia that it does not fail. It works as the Word of God. The prophecies are accurate. Its evaluation of humanity, how to save man from his sin, teaching us how to get along with each other. The Bible addresses everything from marriage to finances, and the principles work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, all of it. Some people are nitpicking different parts of the Bible and say, well, what about this? And that might have a problem, and I'm not sure. Hasn't it changed over time? And it's like, you know, if I started here where Angie's sitting and I whispered in Angie's ear a sentence, I said, now I want you to pass that along through the crowd up and down the aisles, and then I'll come over here in about an hour and I'll say, what did you hear? What are the chances that it's been changed along the way? Pretty good, right? People say, well, the Bible's been translated and retranslated, and how do we know it's the same? In 1948, some shepherds, boys, found these caves that contained scrolls that dated back from before the time of Jesus, better known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found out that the scrolls in there, like the scroll of Isaiah, I've seen it several times in Israel. What's in that scroll, 2,000 years old, is the same, of course it's in Hebrew, but it's the same words as what I have in my Bible today. I had my guide who was trained in the ancient Hebrew. I said, read that to me. I pointed to a place on the scroll. I said, read that to me. He looked at it and he started to quote the story, because he's reading from right to left. He started to quote the story about Hezekiah being surrounded by the Assyrians and Sennacherib, and it's just like in my Bible. I know my Bible. I recognize it. God has preserved the Word of God in a miraculous way. They were so careful when they copied the Scriptures that if they made a mistake, they'd tear up the whole scroll. And so it is the most carefully documented book in history. I believe it is accurate, and it has not changed. Jesus said, number two, question two, to whom does Jesus say the Scriptures and the prophecies reveal? You read there in Luke 24, verse 27. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded it unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. It's all revealing Jesus. The reason that we study the prophecies is they all talk about Christ. First words in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus better, you can also do that study in prophecy. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of me. And you can read, I just gave this to you in Revelation 1:1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are all about Jesus. The stories in the Bible are often allegories of Christ. You have the story of Joseph. He's betrayed by his own brothers. He's sold to the pagans for a price of a slave. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. It was Judah that sold Joseph, that suggested selling Joseph. They sold him for silver. Jesus is sold for silver. Joseph forgives his brother and he saves them in spite of what they've done. Jesus is willing to forgive and to save in spite of the fact that we crucified him. King David is walking up the Mount of Olives weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives weeping over Jerusalem. Samson stretches out his arms and lays down his life to save God's people from their enemies. Jesus stretched out his arms that he might save us from our enemies. The Bible says Samson killed more by his death than he did by his life. Jesus did more to defeat the devil by his death than even by his life through the sacrifice of Christ. Children of Israel are fighting in the wilderness against the Amalekites. Moses stands on a hill, stretches out his arms, and when they can see Moses with his arms stretched out, they get the victory. His arms go down because he's tired. They start losing. They lift up his arms again. They get the victory. When we see Christ as before the Father interceding with his nail-pierced hands for us, we get the victory. All these Bible stories, everything from Jonah sleeping in a boat like Jesus was sleeping in a boat, all through the Bible, it's telling us about Christ. It's one of my favorite subjects to see Christ in all the Bible. Question three, what's another name used in the Bible for Jesus? The Bible tells us, you read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus has another name. It's called the Word. He is the Word incarnate, the expression of God. Jesus is God's voice verbalized in his life. His teachings are the Word of God. His life is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So don't forget that. We don't know so much about what Jesus looked like, but we know what he said, and his words have changed the world. Christ said, my teachings will go into all the earth, and they did, didn't they? What kind of people did God use to write the Bible? It wasn't just anybody. God had people that were Spirit-filled. You read in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, or sorry, 2 Peter 1, 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God called people who were connected with Him, that were Spirit-filled, that would faithfully write out His messages. So God has preserved it. It's a holy book. It has been written by holy men, and their lives demonstrated that they had been transformed. Question 5. Eternal life comes from knowing Jesus. And that's John 17:3 tells us that. How was Jesus known to His disciples? You remember, we just looked at the story in the road to Emmaus. What was the context in which He was finally revealed to them? Luke 24:35, it says, He was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so, when you open your Bible, and this is called breaking bread, sometimes we got songs in the hymnals that says, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. This is called the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible, though, is not a good luck charm. We do not fight temptation by owning a Bible and shaking it at the devil. The devil will take it out of your hands and read it back to you. Here in this country, there is a famine for the Word of God. It tells us in the prophecy of Amos, in the last days I'll send a famine, not for bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And people will run from the north to the south and from east to west, searching for the Word of God and not find it. Is it possible to have a famine for the Word of God in a country where people have an average of 5 Bibles in their home? Yeah. As a matter of fact, America, that was originally founded as, we were a Christian country, not a denominational country, but the principles of Christianity were at the foundation of our country. We've gotten to the point where we're basically biblically illiterate. Someone interviewed a bunch of kids, and they wrote different statements about subjects in the Bible, and some of them are real classic. These are actually some students that wrote their opinion of different stories in the Bible that was printed in the National Review in 1995. Who was Noah's wife? Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Who was Lot's wife? Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire at night. Mixing up two stories there. The people that followed the Lord were called the 12 disciples. And the epistles were the wives of the apostles. A Christian should only have one wife. This is called holy monotony. Samson slew the Finkelsteins with the acts of the apostles. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still, and he obeyed him. But this is just indicative of the problem you've got all over the country is people have Bibles, they go to church. I won't say who, but someone just told me last night, they said, we go to church every week and we never hear the Bible. That's true all over the place. People just don't hear the Word. It's the Word that has the power. It's the Word that transforms us. Number 6, one thing you can't accuse us of here in this prophecy, Panorama Prophecy Program, is we're giving you lots of Scripture. We put it in your lessons, we put it on the screen, we share it verbally, and we say, ask any questions. We want you to be rooted in the Word, because the truth will set you free. Amen. How important should Bible study be for a Christian? More important than physical food, according to Job chapter 23. I've not departed from His commandment of His lips. I've treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. You know, there was a famine in China in 1959 to 1961, one of the worst famines in modern history. They figure 50 million people starved to death. 50 million people starved to death. People got so hungry, they had in one part of China, they had this clay that was edible. You could eat it, and it didn't seem like it hurt you, but it had no nutritional value. And people starved to death while they had the sensation of being full. And what's happening, I think, in our country is a lot of people are going to church, and they're eating that which is not bread. They're getting fluff. You know, they say in the majority of the advertising dollars for food in North America are spent on the least nutritious objects. Soda and snacks. But the important things, you know, the bread and the basics, people don't spend money advertising that. And what you have is a lot of people going to church and they're spiritually malnourished. It's like Isaiah said, why do you eat that which is not bread? We need to eat the bread of life. Not only is it bread, it tells us that it is light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the darkness of this world, if you want to know what to do, you look in the word of God and it guides you. And there's so much light in God's word that is ignored that would help guide you in your life. You know, the greatest waste of light in the world is across the hill in Las Vegas. The Luxor Hotel has got 45 xenon lights in the pinnacle of that pyramid that shoot up into the sky. On a clear night, you can't even see it. Typically, you see it because there's particles of dust, and it hits the dust, and it makes a beam. And it's so bright, they've had to tell planes, do not fly over the Luxor, because a pilot turning his plane over the Luxor, the light will go into the cockpit and blind the pilots momentarily. It's such a bright light. And it just goes up into the air and does nothing. And the Bible is this light that will illuminate our lives, and yet so many are ignoring it. Who helps us to understand the Bible? Now, when you read the Bible, God will guide you. You say, I don't understand. Keep reading. You read in John 16, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And again, you can read here, it says in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you all things. You might say, but I read it and I don't understand it. Keep reading it. It'll get clear. Are you aware that when you were born, you didn't speak English very well? So did you stop listening to English because you couldn't speak it? No, your parents kept talking to you and pretty soon you picked it up. And now hopefully you understand. Well, don't feel bad if when you first read the Bible, you don't understand it all. Fortunately, the Bible's written in a way where I think everybody can get something out of it. And the more you read it, the more you'll understand it. And it's like a mine that gets deeper and deeper, and you find more treasure all the time. Read your Bibles, friends. You read also 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. God's Spirit will teach you. And what the Spirit does is He enlightens and enhances the word. Heard about a man that had a dream, and he was walking through the desert, and a voice spoke to him in the dream. It said, stop and pick up some rocks and put them in your pocket. Tomorrow you will be happy and you will be sad. So he obeyed the voice and he picked up some rocks and he put them in the pocket. Woke up the next morning and he checked his pockets, and they were jewels. Every rock he picked up was a precious jewel. And he was so excited that he had picked some of them up, but he was so sad he hadn't picked up more. And I think when we come to the end of our journey, you'll be thankful for the words of the Lord that you had in your life, and you'll regret you did not have more, because it's the word that transforms us, and it's the word we need to share to transform other lives. Our lives could be so much better if we surrounded and grounded our lives in the Bible. Bible gives us our worldview. Number 8. What must I do to be certain that the Holy Spirit is guiding me in my Bible study? Answer, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Now, since God is the author, you would say, all right, Lord, will you help me understand? Will He help you if you ask Him? The Bible promises, if you read here in Luke 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And then John 7:17, if anyone is willing, when you read the word, do it with a willing heart. If you're willing to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God. So this prayerful study of the word is going to just help your understanding grow and explode. And that's our next question. How does prayerful study of the word help us? You read in Psalm 119, verse 11, your words I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And again, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me and I will answer and I will show you mighty things which you do not know. What does that say? Oh, I need the next verse up here on the screen. There you go. Call to me and I'll answer and I'll show you great mighty things which you do not know. God wants us to be able to receive these blessings, but you do not get things that you do not ask for. Christ said, up until now, you've asked nothing. Ask that your joy might be full. I remember hearing about these sailors, this ship that was going across the ocean, the Atlantic, and they broke their mast out in the Atlantic somewhere, and they became becalmed, and they drifted around until they ran out of food and they ran out of water. And soon they were dying of thirst and malnutrition. And eventually a vessel came by. And the first thing they said to the vessel is, "Water, water." And the people in the rescuing vessel said, "Why are you so thirsty?" And they said, "We're out of water." And they said, "You're floating in fresh water." They were in the part of the Atlantic that is off the shore of South America where the Amazon pushes fresh water 100 miles out into the ocean. You can't see land, but they were floating in fresh water, dying of thirst. And that describes a lot of people in the world today. The solution to most of our problems can be found in the Word of God. That which is going to satisfy our souls, and we ignore it. Romans 15, verse 4 tells us, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we might have hope." God's Word is written to give us hope and encouragement, and hope that will not be disappointed. And then in James 1, 5, "Any of you ever need more wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. He gives to all men freely." So pray for wisdom when you study the Word, and he will open things up. I can't tell you how many times. Now, I'll tell you what my practice is first. Every morning I wake up, I do most of my Bible study actually on my computer now because I can access different resources very quickly. I am always reading through the Bible. There's a lot of free Bible software that's out there right now and some very good, inexpensive Bible software if you want to use that for your phone or your iPad, your computer. And as I'm reading through the Bible, I always pray first. I kneel there in my office. I pray. I say, "God, help me to understand." As I study, it's uncanny. I'm always reading through the Bible. Whatever my segment was that I was to read that morning, something happens during that day where I needed that bit of advice. I needed that guidance, or someone else needed it, and God gave it to me so I could share it with them. I wouldn't have known that. And you got to keep reading it because we don't retain everything we read, right? It's like that little boy asked his grandfather, he said, "Grandpa, have you memorized the whole Bible?" He says, "No, not at all." He says, "But you read it all the time. Why do you keep reading it?" He said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "See the coal basket there by the stove? Yeah." He said, "I want you to run to the creek, fill the basket up with some water, and bring it to me." The 7-year-old wondered how that was going to work out, but he went down obediently, and he scooped up some water from the creek, and he tried to run back. But as soon as he got to his grandfather, basket was all the water had run out. He said, "You got to go quicker." So he went down, he tried to scoop up some more water in the basket, came back again. It was gone. He said, "Try one more time." So he took the coal basket and he went down to the creek and he scooped it up and he ran as quick as he could and he set it down. It was all seeping out. He said, "I can't do it. It just runs out." He says, "That's right, it does run out." He says, "But have you noticed what happened to the basket?" He said, "Yeah, it's clean now." He says, "It may be going through, but it's doing a cleansing." He says, "I keep reading God's Word, not because I expect to contain it all, but it has an ongoing cleansing aspect to it." And so as you're reading the Word, it's changing you from day to day. Doesn't mean you're going to retain it all, but it has a sanctifying influence. Number 10, what method of Bible study do the Scriptures recommend? Answer, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You compare Scripture with Scripture is how you learn these things. And it's kind of like, how many of you got a GPS? Some of you have one on your phone. I used to have one in my plane. And do you realize when you go outside and you begin to use a GPS, the way it is able to tell your location is using these satellites. Sometimes they use towers to do it. And it's something called triangulation. Now, when I would first turn on my GPS, as I would take off with my plane, I'd get a little message on my GPS and it would say, one satellite located, not adequate to fixed position. I'd wait and it would send out the signals and then say, two satellites. I could figure out that I was there, but I couldn't tell how high or low. Then say, three satellites, we can now fix your position. If you know geometry, you know how that works. And then as I got more satellites, it would not only tell me where I am on the map, but more satellites would tell me how high or low I was. So now they actually have cockpits in planes where it's an artificial screen goes on. You could have total whiteout conditions in the weather. You put this picture, goes up on the inside of your cockpit, and it comes in. You can come in for landing, and you are flying a virtual screen. The GPS is so accurate, within 4 feet of where you are, it can land you on the runway using satellite technology, because it's got a multitude of satellites that are giving you a pinpoint position. If you want to know what truth is, don't take one verse and build a doctrine. I've seen people do that, haven't you? Try and build a whole church that's been built on one verse. Now, I believe that every word of God is inspired. Sometimes one verse can be misunderstood if you take it by itself. It's like someone takes that verse where it says, Judas went out and hung himself. Then they get another verse where Jesus said, go thou, do likewise. Well, you put those two together, you can make it sound like we're all being told to go hang ourselves. And that's the way some people study the Bible. But you need, you know, Jesus said, in two or three witnesses, let this all be established. So precept must be upon precept. And again, it says, but the Holy Spirit, which teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Make sure and read things in their context. Again, 2 Peter 1, verse 20, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. You've probably seen Bible studies before where everyone kind of goes around and they say, well, what does this verse say to you? Well, here's how I feel about this verse. How do you feel about it? Well, I feel this way. Okay, well, that's true for you and this is true for me. That's not how God wants us to study the Bible. You realize there is absolute truth. Some things are true no matter how you feel. In our world today, everything's relative. And people say, well, you've got your truth, which is just as valuable as me having my truth. I don't want a brain surgeon operating on me that has that aspect about truth. And he said, well, I know it looks like a brain, but I really think it looks like an onion, so I'm going to carve it up. He said, but I'm sincere. Or if you're flying across the ocean on an airplane and the pilot comes on, he says, I realize that there are certain aviation rules and laws of aerodynamics that we were taught in school, but I've become very sincere in believing that now this plane could also work like a submarine, so we're going down. I believe it with all my heart. How would you feel about that? Well, if that's his truth, it works for him. Would you accept that? No, there are laws. There is absolute truth. And if you want to know what absolute truth is, God's Word has the answer to that. Number 11, what will the studying of the Scriptures do for us? You have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation. How many want salvation? Notice a strong connection between salvation and the Scriptures. Jesus said, unless you know Him, you cannot be saved. The Bible says He was known in the breaking of bread. As Jesus opened the Scriptures to them along the way, they knew Him. Their eyes were open. The scales fell from their eyes. They knew their purpose in life. This is what's happened to me when I started reading the Bible. According to Jesus, where do we find the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, John 17:17, your word is truth. You know, I've got some beautiful quotes from some historians and famous people regarding the Word of God that I thought you might enjoy. Gypsy Smith said, what makes the difference is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times has the Bible been through you? Someone else said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person who is not falling apart. John Bunyan said, read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and the mind of God as they are fast locked up from you. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries or expositions. Pray and read, read and pray, for a little from God is better than a great deal from man. Someone else said, the Bible is like a telescope. Telescope doesn't do you any good if you look at a telescope. But you see wonders and worlds afar when you look through a telescope. For the believer, this becomes the telescope that provides your worldview. When you see everything from the Bible, see, you can't be happy unless you know something about where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? Those are the big questions in life. The Bible answers those questions. It helps us develop a worldview of where we came from, what we're doing here, and where we're going. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." George Mueller said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our thoughts and in our life." The vigor of our spiritual life will be in proportion to the high place of the Bible in our lives. Number 13, what warnings regarding the Bible are given in Scripture? What warnings regarding Bible study, are given in the Scriptures? Answer, 2 Timothy 2:15, it said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I think all of us know that Christianity is the most divided religion in the world. You don't have as many different divisions in Judaism or Islam as you have, or Buddhism, as you have in Christianity. There are more different teachings and divisions. This was never God's plan. Do you know why there are so many different ideas? Because a lot of people are not reading the whole Word of God and letting it speak for itself. They take a piece here and a piece there, they build some obscure doctrine, or they're looking for teachers that will tell them what they're itching to hear. They take a couple of cherry-picked verses that say God wants to bless you, and they build this whole theology that if you just donate to our ministry, God's going to bless you. And it's called prosperity preaching. They don't put in the Scriptures, and they don't talk about where Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me," because they think, you know, that's not going to market very well in our culture. Self-denial, sacrifice, but this is what Jesus taught. Be diligent to present yourself to God, rightly dividing the words of truth. You know, the Lord wants us to seek Him through His Word. And it also tells us in all of His epistles, there are some things that are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. In the last days, we especially need to know, because is Satan going to impersonate Christ? Didn't Jesus say there'll be false Christs and false prophets? Do you think those false Christs are going to quote from the Bible? They are. And they may misquote. And most people will not spot it. It's like so many people think God helps those that help themselves is in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's Benjamin Franklin. There's a lot of people that they think they know the Bible and they don't really study it. And they're going to be sitting ducks for the devil in the last days. I heard that a tourist was visiting Yellowstone, and they got signs everywhere. It says, "Please do not feed the bears." And this man who was there for the first time, he saw this line of cars coming in, and the bears were coming up to the windows, and this may have been several years ago. And the tourists were feeding the bears their snacks and cookies and things they had, and the cute little black bears would come up, and they'd stick something through the window, and they'd eat it, and then they'd snap a bunch of pictures. And this man walked over to a park ranger, and he said, "You got signs everywhere. It says, don't feed the bears, but it looks like the tourists are ignoring the signs and feeding the bears." And he says, "Yeah, it's very dangerous for one thing, because sometimes the bears become ugly. They expect to be fed, and if you don't feed them, they'll try and take it." So the other thing is that they don't learn to feed themselves. And when winter comes, he says, we go around with a forklift and we pick up the frozen bodies of the bears that starved because they got so used to the snacks that the tourists gave them, they did not know how to feed themselves good bear food. And that's what's happening in the world today, is we're so used to just getting a little dessert every week from the preacher. People are not studying the Bible for themselves in their home. You cannot survive on a snack once a week that the pastor gives you. We need to learn to feed ourselves. Amen? Read our Bibles. Number 14, how should we test all religious teachings and doctrines? The Bible tells us, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "And they received the word of God with readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures." Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." They searched the Scriptures how often? Daily. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, how many of you think you could recite the Lord's Prayer if you were put on the spot? Come on. "Our Father," you know that one. "Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Do you just eat once a week? Daily bread. That's not, how many of you really worry about your daily bread right now? Not, well, store shelves are starting to get sparse, aren't they? But when we pray that prayer, it's much more than physical food. Give us this day our daily bread is talking about the Word of God. Amen? Feed it. Feed on it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. That's the law and the prophets, New and the Old Testament. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Someone is twisting the word of God. Don't fall for that. We need to stick with what the scriptures say. And question number 15. What happened when Jesus explained the scriptures to the two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus? They said, did not our hearts burn? We all want that heavenly heartburn, don't we? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I've heard sermons many times before where I'm hearing the preacher and I say, you know, I don't think it's the preacher anymore. I think God is speaking to me through those words. And you can feel this resonating heartburn. The Spirit is going, yes, yes, that's true. Sometimes it's conviction. But if you love the truth, you're happy for it. And that's what God wants us to experience. And then question 16. After these two disciples knew that Jesus was alive and heard him explain the prophecies, what did they do? You know, once the word of God is open to you, it's like when I was up in the cave and I was praying and said, Lord, this is good news. I just feel like I should tell people. The first thing you want to do is tell others. And even though the sun had gone down and it was dark and they were hungry, they dropped what they were doing and they went all the way back 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell their friends in the upper room the good news that Jesus was alive. They could not keep them to themselves. Well, friends, it's more important now than it ever has been that we acquaint ourselves with the Word of God, because I believe we're living in the last days. You know, several years ago, John and Angie and I have been involved in evangelism. We worked together and we were doing some meetings in Northern California. And I was speaking at a seminar like this in Redding, but I needed to be speaking the next morning in Crescent City. I said, well, rent a plane. We'll fly over there. It's a long drive. It's a short flight. So John and Angie reluctantly got an airplane with me. And we took off. We began to fly. And I've made trips like that across Mendocino Forest and Trinity Alps many times. And I thought, no problem. Along the way, you get up there and all you see is a sea of trees. There's no roads, there's no railroad track, there's no towns, it's a sea of trees. And I'm following what I thought was my VOR radio, but the radio was out at Crescent City and I realized, oh, I don't know where I'm at. And I pull out a map and there's no landmarks and I'm trying to keep them calm. I said, you know, I think the radio's out at Crescent City and I've been following this false signal and I don't know where I am. Hadn't been watching my compass. So I said, well, I know that it's at the end of this river. So you guys just hang tight. I'll fly under the clouds. Some fog had come in on the coast. And I said, I'll go underneath the fog. I'll fly up this canyon. At the end of the canyon, it'll be Crescent City. We'll land. So I dropped down below the clouds, and I'm flying. You got mountains on one side. This is very dangerous. Don't do this. Mountains on one side, mountains, clouds above you. And I looked back and I saw Angie was sleeping. I said, well, I'm glad Angie could relax. And John's clinging to his armrest. He said, she fainted. It's true. I got to the end of the mountains. All of a sudden, I got nothing under me but ocean. And we're heading to Japan, which I wanted to see, but I didn't have enough gas. And I realized, oh, man, I got to go back up through the clouds. So I pulled up and all of a sudden, everything's white. You don't know, you can't see anything. You can't see out your window. And I thought, I'll just pull up through the clouds. And it was taking a long time to get up through the clouds. And I thought, I better look at my instruments. I looked at my instruments and it said, you are turning and you are going down. I thought, I don't feel like I'm turning. So I feel like I'm doing okay. But they drill it in you when you take your flight training, trust your instruments. And so I said, I turned it, and I pulled back, and I gave it the gas, and I fought, and it felt now like I was turning. But the instrument said, now you're level and you're climbing. And I just stayed on that course. I came up out of the clouds, and there was a mountain just to the left that we would have hit. If I had not resisted the urge to follow my feeling and follow my instrument. Friends, only way we're going to get out of this alive is by following the Word of God. That is our instrument. Amen. I want to have John come out, and he's going to sing for us. And then we're going to have a closing prayer and pray with you that the Word of God will make that difference.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
How many of you know this? How many of you know this song? Isn't that beautiful? They are wonderful words of life. And there is power in the Word. It will transform us. God wants to speak to us. The Bible is a love letter from your Creator to each one of us. And He wants us to seek His face in His Word every day. And it has a cleansing, transformational power. Especially now in the last days when there's so many confusing counterfeit voices out there. We need to know each one of us for ourselves. Not what Pastor Doug or some pastor says, but what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say in His Word? Are you taking time in the Word? Maybe you know some things in the Word and you need to follow. Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to understand. I want to be grounded in the Word and follow You. Is that your prayer? Let's ask Him together. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to start by just saying, forgive us for neglecting this blessed book that You've given us. You've miraculously protected Your Word that reveals Your Son and the plan of salvation. And we often get distracted with so many other voices that are out there in the world and society that we forget the most important voice. I pray that You'll be with each person here and help us know what changes we can make in our life, that we might be guided by that guiding star of truth in Your Word, by Jesus' words and in Your Son. Bless each person. Bless our seminar as it goes on and fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. We thank You and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, good news. We're meeting again tonight. What time? 7 o'clock. And we're meeting again tomorrow night. And our study tonight is going to be Bricks Without Straw. We'd like to encourage each of you to come. And you know what I was going to do as we went off the air? I was going to say, let's stand together. Let's sing that song. Wonderful Words of Life. If you know it, I know the words aren't on the screen, but we'll sing the chorus together if you can, okay?
Beautiful words. Beautiful words, wonderful words.